webcasting to the world.
You remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 13th of May 2016. Broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we want to advise our supporters and producers that as of the end of this month, you will no longer be able to use Podbean as your source for this podcast. Make the switch today to www.gospelrevolution.com, click on audio, then podcasts, and you can either listen online or download the whole audio track. And here from Houston, Texas, is that great unteacher, the heretic's hope, the preacher's paradox, and the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Hey, Barris Bartlett. Good evening. How are you today?
I feel like prime rib, mate, that has been severely bruised. I want to tell you that I feel as happy as a seagull with a French fry, but the fact of the matter is I've been doing multiple trips down to my new house, and when I get up, I creak, and I don't feel like I'm 64, except in my body.
You feel like you're 84, huh?
In my body, yeah, you better. Yeah, but in my mind, I look, I'm really still only 28.
I know those days, both sides.
I'm telling you, it's a trick, you know. You say, what'll I do today? And you're in bed still. And you say, I'll do some push-ups with my eyelids, you know. I'll just open them up and see what the day. And then you think, oh, okay, we'll do this, that, and the other, and you jump out of bed only to find that you fall on the floor. It's
sounding pretty tough there in
Nashville,
Tennessee.
It's only for another month. Hey, listen, family, if you want to know how we're going, join up in Facebook with myself or with the group Sweet Home Alabama, which has a house on the big pick, yellow front and a big old porch. And you can follow our progress. I'm putting everything on there, mate. Today I spent $1,300 doing this. Tomorrow I've got to do that. So it's a little bit of a journal. But, Michael, it is good to see you again. And just to tell the people, we're a week ahead in our recording. I wish I'd been 3 weeks ahead because I could have really used some time off. But my challenge I've set myself, because this is a series that Michael and I, in one point, we are in total agreement. Now, you know that I try to buttonhole him sometimes, and while he's always got an answer, it doesn't mean I accept them, but it doesn't mean that we're always in total agreement, but...
Just because you don't agree doesn't mean I'm wrong. just because you're offended doesn't mean I'm wrong.
I wish I'd never invented that term. I didn't. I think some bunch of political wizards that did it. Hey, listen, Mike, how's your week been, and what's happening in the gospel around the world?
Been a good week for me, a very nice weekend. I'm just so happy that winter is over. And I know everybody just goes, la, 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 winter's over in Houston, blah, 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 because of the winter that others go through. But you're the one that chose to live up there, not me. And winter for me is below 70 degrees, and I don't like that. So we don't have, well, this morning, actually, it was 66 degrees when I went to the grocery store at about 8 a.m. So still night times are still cool, but that's okay. I'm usually not out at that time. And in the Gospel Revolution, there's a lot going on, actually. Again, I have to tell you about our new friend, Derek Hensel. He, his wife, and three children in Dover, New Hampshire, I believe it is. And if I've gotten that wrong, I'm sure Derek will correct me. But I was able to FaceTime with these guys just two or three days ago. It was really fun. I got to see Derek on FaceTime and his wife, and they introduced me to their three children.
Now, hang on. The last time you had children in your life, you had new grandchildren. And it turns out that that fella ditched us. Now, the previous time to that, that you had new grand, you remember, you took my recipe for ribs around to their place.
Yes.
And they've ditched us for whatever reason, doesn't matter. And the one previous to that, you still have them as grandchildren, but it, you know, who knows what could happen in Kenya?
You just never know.
But so don't tell me you got new grandkids.
Well, not officially, no. I'm always open to being grandpa to anybody. I'm not going to be your grandpa, though. I mean, goodness.
No, but you might sing the song, I Am My Own Grandpa.
I kind of knew that was going to stir a memory in you.
That's all I've got left, mate. I don't have much of a future at my age.
Precious memories, how they linger.
Oh, Lord. Eat your heart out, George Yount.
So, this has gotten really exciting. I'm very, this family has only been on board with the gospel for 6 months, still learning, still questioning everything, and coming up with some questions that are just really stimulating into areas that a lot of people aren't asking these questions. So,
Why do you think that is? Why are these people different? Why do other people not ask those questions?
Well, everybody is different. People learn what they need to know.
And after that, what do they do?
They continue learning, I suppose. Which is what our goal is to provoke people to continue to learn, no matter how far you've gone, because I certainly am still learning. I know you are. Just in our conversations, we are still understanding the nuances of the gospel.
And each other.
And each other. And the more I know you, the more I love you. So, you know, it's just the way that it goes.
Oh, boy. The more I know you, the more I love you. Okay, so, I'll go with that. I'll take that. After all, you sent me a text message just last night.
I did. That was so funny.
And in it, you called me dearest.
I did. I forget what I was. I was calling you Barris, and in the text message, and Siri turned Barris into dearest.
Damn, Siri has no. I'm gonna ring Siri and have a serious word with her.
Oh, this was funny. And of course, I always hit send and then read. it's a little too late for that. So I followed it up with an explanation. I should have just left it alone because, I've called you more endearing things than dearest before, I'm sure.
Yeah, which will remain. But when you sent your explanation, what you ended up saying was serious, S-E-R-I-O-U-S.
I know, not Siri. So even Siri can't get her own name wrong.
Yeah.
So.
A dumb broad.
So you wind up sending four texts for one just to explain how Siri got that one wrong and got that one wrong and got that one wrong. Sorry about that. That's also wrong.
Explain your explanations. That's what I want to know. Mm. Family, if you are not a recipient of the Good News newsletter or the Good News letter, then you should be. You want to find out what's happening in the gospel around the world. You want to find out updates on the new gospelrevolution.com website. You want to find upcoming events. Listen, we have meetups, and we're going to be pushing these meetups even harder in the future, where people in different areas can get together without us and just simply build fellowship around a common concept. You want to know about the new series that we have coming out? We've got a couple of exciting new series coming out. They'll be out in August. And also, there's a couple coming out before then. You need the good newsletter. Ring Jeffrey. At the end of this podcast, you will get Jeff's number and call him and say, listen, sucker, why are you defrauding me? Why? I mean, I am here. I'm listening to what you're saying, but you're not sending me the darn good newsletter. So get into
Jeffrey's. The darn good newsletter.
The what?
The darn good newsletter. Huh?
It's a darn good newsletter, and that's you need to get it today.
That's a whole new title. We need to send this out as the darn good newsletter.
Darn good news. I like that. Now, also, while you're on our website, and by the way, you can get to Jeff via our website. Just go to contact.
Mm-hmm. Everything's on the website. It's crazy.
Crazy good.
Mm-hmm.
Watch some of Jeff Robertson's videos. Now, listen, this what are the last ones I think I listened to? Did God Send the Rain? Now, that was fun.
It was good.
It was. The Gospel of Peace is revolutionary. Well, you bet it is, because we got so many people saying, we want to fight you on it. He did Finish Means Finish. That was a good one. And The Gospel Brings Relief. The Gospel is like a bottle of Tums, isn't it, mate?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's what the word ministry means. The word ministry means to bring relief. And after all the years, quote, in ministry and titles and all of these things and giftings and, we went through the whole nine yards of that. The term ministry simply means to bring relief. So it doesn't make any difference whether you're lending a helping hand, helping an old lady across the street, whether you're a doctor or what profession you're in.
You're in ministry.
Relief. It's exactly right. You're in ministry if you are bringing relief to people. So it is a powerful understanding.
And Lord knows anybody who's spent any amount of time in religion, they need spiritual tongues. They need relief.
They need relief, and that's what we have found. And that's why we are sharing this with the world as much as we can, Bears, is because this is just what a relief. Oh, what a relief.
Mm.
And how do you spell relief?
Well, you spell it this way. We had an email. Was this an email? I think this was Facebook. From Paul John William Mason. On April 29, he said, I must say the warmest thank you to the GR. Until I accepted that the New Testament is not Scripture, I was listening to audio Bibles daily and all night while I slept. You know, I did the same. I'll tell you why I did. I wanted to get the Bible into me because obviously the Word works and the Word will change me from the inside out. And I did the same thing. I had MP3s of audio Bibles while you were still listening to cassette tapes. I mean, I was so devoted to the concept.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I was searching and searching to find the complete truth of the Word of God. I was a mess, waiting for God to rapture me out of a God-forsaken world. You, Barris, have particularly... he didn't really say that. He said, you, Jeff, have particularly helped me. Please keep recording your videos, dude. I love you all immensely. Listen, while you're on the Gospel Revolution website, gospelrevolution.com, go to videos and check some of... I mean, these videos by Jeff are great. And honest to goodness, they're mostly about 5 minutes, and they're just little... what would I call them? I'd call them nitro capsules.
Yeah.
Just little capsules of grace and truth. Lovely.
They're gracettes.
The what?
They're gracettes.
When you said that, I get this picture in my mind of all these girls dancing on the stage, lifting their legs up, called the gracettes. I mean, am I bent or am I bent? Okay.
You're bent.
If you're a Facebook fan, then hit the search bar in Facebook and search Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Listen to the latest broadcasts on Gospel Revolution Radio. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands for managing our 24/7 radio stream at gospelrevolution.com. Now, Michael, here we have an email which is like a gazillion lines long, and I started to highlight what I thought we should...
Okay.
Read and leave the rest. And the only problem is I just stopped highlighting because it was so darn good.
This is the one from Yvonne DeClean?
Yvonne DeClean.
Yep. We've been a friend for years. Oh, goodness. I think Yvonne started the Gospel Revolution.
Did she?
I just followed along, yeah.
I've got her to thank for you, have I? She writes, having a form of godliness but denying his power. The power of the new creation was the culmination of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the cross. God in us, the hope of glory, is the new creation power which God in Christ alone brought to us, and a new age began, one with our oneness with God and each other. We are no longer created in his image, but have been recreated in his spirit.
Yes.
Good stuff, isn't it, mate?
Mm-hmm. Clear.
Well, with a name like DeClean, what would you expect?
It's DeClear, isn't it?
it's DeLovely. As he is, so are we have a new identity in him, fully righteous, fully loved, fully one in the melding of our spirit and God's spirit. There is now no separation between us. That is the truth, the gift, the changing of our covenant in the second man, the last Adam, Jesus, that brought to man his perfect plan and the greatest gift of God. Full sonship, by his birth into humanity, we were forevermore. By no power of our own, we have new DNA. God's DNA lives in us now. That's the miracle. That's the awesomeness. That humanity is now part of God now. That humanity is now part of God now, as also was Jesus. It's like our children, the same DNA that runs through us, that will always be. They will always be our children. So it is with God. It's a fact, a proclamation, not a choice. We are his forevermore. Thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, which Jesus promised us when he said he would not leave us alone, has come. He dwells in all mankind evermore. To know him and the power of his resurrection is the greatest gift of all and my greatest hope to understand. To say Jesus was just another prophet in a time of tyranny is to not see the full purpose of God's plan being brought to earth. Yvonne, that is, for me, one of the biggest things. If we don't see the big picture, if we don't see the superset, we will not understand the small details. If we don't see the superset, we won't understand the subsets. To say Jesus was just another prophet in a time of tyranny is not to see the full purpose of God's plan. Of course, trying to see the full purpose of God's plan is almost like asking an ant to understand a human. And so, to some degree, we never are going to know it all. And to some degree, we are left with our own inferences, which we don't try and push on other people, but except I try to push them on Mike. But it's to understand that which we know, and Mike's going to tell us a bit about the difference between knowing and believing, maybe in this podcast, maybe in another one, but I really want to see that happen. But Yvonne, I love what you've just written. To say Jesus was just another prophet in a time of tyranny is to not see the full purpose of God's plan being brought to earth. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see.
Yes.
As we look around at the creations of his on this earth and the wonder of it all, is it really so hard to believe that God could come to earth and become part of his own creation? I think not. Eye has not seen, nor has it entered into the heart of man. Is this girl a preacher? She ought to be a preacher if she ain't.
Definitely.
Nor has it entered into the heart of man those things God has prepared for us beforehand. And now there is a good point Yvonne makes right there, because if I listen to the average preacher, apparently we understand everything God's prepared for us beforehand, but the scripture says, nor has it entered into the heart of man those things God has prepared for us beforehand. Get a revelation of that and it will turn our world upside down. It is finished at the cross, but the revelation of that will go on and on until we all come in the fullness of time and the understanding of the height and depth and love of God. And the times are a-changing. How Dylan-esque of you, Yvonne. And the times, they are a-changing even as I speak. It's time to be still and know that I am God, as the verse says. This is what is not understood, the circumcision, the cutting away of the old completely. Everything has been made new, changed forever. That is what is the miracle that took place at the cross. People are missing it because they're brushed. People are missing it because it is brushed over at the altar call, which when they accept Jesus, then they are told they are a new creation. I nor them had any idea what that really meant, and the fact that we had nothing to do with it by any kind of altar call. The altar call at best is simply an introduction to the story of Jesus. We are now just beginning to understand the real miracle that took place, but religion is stuck yet in the introduction of the book. Oh, wow. Yvonne, maybe you ought to be writing a book, because this is gold. This is gold. Religion is stuck yet in the introduction of the book, but the power of the story is being received by the hearing of the gospel if it is presented in truth. We really are one with God, and it is God's plan executed through Jesus, an awesome miracle to get even a glimpse of God's righteousness given to us as a free gift. That is his unconditional love for us. My hope is to understand this wonderful miracle of his love for all mankind. I woke up this morning with a thought that the stumbling block is that there has been no understanding presented of what it really means to be a new creation. How big that miracle is. I'm writing it down so I don't forget it. P.S. Mike, thank you for part 5 of the Powercast, which confirmed more of this truth to me. I've just begun, but I have hope of gaining more understanding because of your gift of teaching that you share with us. I am very gratefully yours. Thank Yvonne.
Thank you, Yvonne. And Yvonne has proven that she is ours. And I hope that in her heart we have proven that we are hers. This has been a wonderful relationship with Yvonne. Always supporters, always supportive, always learning. We're going to have Jeff to take this, and I would love to publish this on the website.
Oh, let's do it. Yes, Jeff, yeah. Let's do it. That's a great idea, Mike.
Because, I mean, this is not something you need to read and then put off to the side. Everyone needs to be able to read this. So this will be there for people to read over the next several decades, until whatever comes along that makes being online obsolete, and then it'll be something else. I am so glad that we don't live on a terminal planet by anyone's doctrine or anyone's science. We are not on a terminal planet. Thank God. We live in a place that the things that do need to be changed, we're going to change them, and things are going to go on quite well. We're very grateful for this place that we live. I hope you are. I hope that we get to, as a new creation, we get to still experience part of the old creation. We live on it. We live on this planet. What a wonderful thing. The new creation is experiencing the first creation. And, you know, we experience it every day with the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the seasons. What a wonderful thing to get to be a part of as a new creation.
We live in two separate
realities.
Gospel Revolution.
This ministry wants to say thank you, and I and my wife want to say thank you to Jimmy and Carrie McCollum.
Yeah, we do, yeah.
Now, Jimmy and Carrie, you heard them on a podcast. We did a podcast, an interview with them, only in the last 3 months. These are great guys. They're genuine people, and they say what they think. And what they've done is they've said to the ministry, they've said, listen, we have a house here. If we could donate it to the ministry for the use of the Bartletts, that would be great. We'd like to do this and bless the ministry. The effect of it is I can live a little bit cheaper. And the money you're giving, let's not put too fine a point on this, Michael. Instead of giving me a raise, that money that you would have given me a raise with now can go to Kenya. For crying out loud, how good is that?
Yeah.
If any of you have got a fifth wheel or Billy gave to and Jackie gave to Jeffrey, you don't have to give cash. there are other ways of blessing this ministry and helping the gospel get out into the world. I just want to say thanks so much. We have had this offered to us for 5 years. If that happens, we will be able to pay down all of our medical bills, Michael. So, Jimmy and Carrie McCollum and your 5 children and your good friend Doris Greer, we just wish blessings and peace and all things good upon you. And thank you so much for what you're doing for the ministry.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Gospel Revolution.
Now, Michael, where are we up to in the Gospel of Grace and Peace? God is not angry. Let me see. Oh, I see a couple of thoughts that I just wrote down, and that was that Paul said two things which really have confused me. One is that we are enemies of God, or that Jesus died for us while we were enemies of God, and which seems to say that he thought, God, that is, thought that we weren't his bestest, closest friends. And then in Colossians 1:21, he says, we were enemies in our own mind.
Yeah, Barris, the thing of it is that a lot of people in this discussion that we're having about the issue of God's disposition under the Old Covenant is that they'll take a verse like one of these verses and say that we were men enemies in our minds. Now, that is a true statement, but not to the exclusion of Paul's other statement, and that is that we were enemies of God, that we did have this enmity between us and God, which Paul describes as to how that ended. The gospel of peace has become an offense to people. And that is that's very concerning to me, because that is removing part of the, but to me, the best part of the story is this reconciliation between God and man.
Are you saying that because if we have a black and white picture, if we removed everything that was black, then white would be meaningless?
I think that's a good way to put it, yes. We can't have this blank, this blank canvas that has no background. We've got to have something back there that causes us to understand where we are. The idea that this was a misconception on Moses' part. Well, if Moses had a misconception about this, goodness, we're subject to Moses being wrong about everything. But not only was Moses wrong, but also the prophets were led to believe that Moses was right. So now here's the thing. All the prophets were under penalty of death for prophesying wrong.
But that would just be minor prophets. The major prophets be different, wouldn't they?
No, not at all. Major, minor, in between. Major league, minor league, it doesn't make any difference. The major prophets are the ones who are most explicit about these prophecies about what was going to happen to the anger, the wrath of God.
Like who?
Well, Isaiah. Let's take Isaiah. He's probably the foremost of the those that are recognized as prophets of the cross. And this declaration in Isaiah of a covenant of peace was going to be established. And Isaiah was evidently persuaded by Moses also that God was angry.
But hang on. Wasn't he more influenced by God? Didn't God speak through Isaiah? Why was Isaiah influenced by Moses?
Well, he was influenced by Moses in the fact that he was under the law. He was influenced by God to prophesy. But we are inferring that everybody, not just Moses, got it wrong, but all the prophets got it wrong. We're inferring that Jesus got it wrong. We're inferring that Paul got it wrong. Now, we know that Peter, James, and John indicate that God is still angry on this side of the cross. That's where we brought clarity to this in the Gospel Revolution, is that God is no longer angry after the cross. Now, let me say this, Barris. It's really amazing, of these dispositions, God didn't say, I am an angry God. He didn't say, I am a wrathful God.
But didn't the Old Testament talk about the wrath of God?
Yes. Let me finish.
It's going to be a day like that today. Okay. I'm going to lean back away from the microphone.
I can tell it's going to be a day like that already. He didn't say, I am any of these of these concepts that we have of God and this disposition that he had before the cross. He said, I am a jealous God. He didn't say, I am angry. So what that leads me to believe is that this cascading event that took place as Yvonne DeClean pointed out so well to us, that we were in the image of God. Now, because there's two separate entities, the first thing that ensued was God said, I am a jealous God. Now, if we understand jealousy, let's take jealousy and just try to understand jealousy for a minute. What does jealousy produce? Jealousy produces anger, wrath, vengeance. All of those things are produced by jealousy. So the wonderful thing about it is that the big picture is that God is no longer a jealous God because we are one. There's nothing to be jealous of. There can't be jealousy where there is only one entity. What's there to be jealous of? What's there to be two separate anythings? So as I was looking at this last week, I began to realize this very simple insight of this, that God didn't say I'm angry, he didn't say I'm vengeful, he didn't say I'm wrathful, he said I'm jealous. He said I am a jealous God. And when you come to grips with that concept, it really is quite wonderful to see how this possibly took place as a cascading effect. And that we now no longer stand in that position anymore.
Now, this was God dealing with Israel, yes?
Yes.
But not with the rest of the world.
He expressed all of these things to others, not just to Israel. But it was directed at Israel, for sure.
But I got the impression that, you know, when the Assyrians come in, I'm just going to wipe them out. And he was... But when the when he sent Jonah to Nineveh, the Ninevites, he said, oh, look, you're my nice pets. If you just change your stinking thinking. I stole that off Randy French. If you just change your stinking thinking, if you just repent, then it'll go okay with you.
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't necessarily treat Gentiles all the same way as he treated Israel, did he?
Well, the problem is that the Gentiles, even the people of Nineveh, were under a decree of judgment.
Where is it?
That's what the whole story is about, was that judgment was coming to Nineveh, and Jonah went to tell them, if you'll change, then this won't happen. So there was an intervention there, but even that is a type and shadow of the cross. Thank goodness, you know. And
but all they had to do was repent, think differently, change their stinking thinking. They didn't have to get circumcised or do all of that stuff that the Israelis had to do.
No contradiction.
So God didn't treat everyone the same. He wasn't like an equal opportunity God, really, was he?
No, he didn't treat everyone exactly the same, but it does not mean that there was not anger, wrath there for where everyone was concerned.
Well, I would have called the story of Nineveh mercy, not wrath.
Well, there was wrath coming, and there was mercy that was gained. But that's just like there's a part of the story. You can't say it was mercy unless they had mercy on something, so...
Do you reckon there were other little city states or countries or nations that God did that with, and we just don't know about it?
Mm, goodness, all we got's the scripture. That's the things we need to understand about this, I am convinced, are in the scriptures. To say that there's other things and other events that took place that we don't have a record of is quite possible. But what we need to understand this is written.
Now, you said previously on another podcast, you said God was angry even before the law was ever given.
Mm-hmm.
Can we go into that a bit?
Yes.
Because, see, I'm not a Jew. As far as I know, I've never been a Jew. Done my DNA. So I presume the law was never given to me.
Mm-hmm.
And yet you're saying God showed wrath to Jew and Gentile alike.
Mm-hmm.
And you're saying that God was angry before the law was ever given.
Mm-hmm.
Well, heck, I mean, if I'm a Jew or if I'm a Gentile, it doesn't make any difference then, even if the law wasn't given to me. I mean, how unfair is that?
Well, if you're given the job of being the players on the stage, that's what makes the difference to demonstrate to the whole world. And, of course, the flood is the perfect example of this judgment of God.
That was kind of universal, wasn't it?
It was more than just the Jews. In fact, only a single what would become a Jew was saved. He and his eight,
but he'd become Gentiles as well. He was kind of everyone, really.
He really did. It's a Jew and Gentile both came out of him for sure. But the world that existed before the flood, and that's even how it is described, the world that stood before the flood and after the flood, it's described like a type and shadow almost of the new creation in this. And a lot did change. But the thing that we do know is that according to the scriptural account, that this flood was a judgment of God. This was, and people would say whether he was angry or not, but you know, if somebody comes in and wipes out the whole planet, who cares whether or not they're angry or not? They wiped everybody out.
Yeah. Suddenly your theology pales into insignificance besides the desire for a life boy, doesn't it?
Exactly. Now, you'll have to tell everybody what a life boy is, because that's an Aussie term.
Oh, is it? Well, you call it a May West.
May West. We call it life.
Because you're so taken up with voluptuous women.
We call them life preservers, is what we call them.
Nah. Life preserver is, cancer treatment or something, surely.
No, not at all.
Mike, you have postulated a progression
mm-hmm.
between man and God, or God and man. The first station was creation. The next station was as servants.
Mm-hmm. They were created.
Yeah, created. But also, I mean, you got people who are the major and minor prophets, all saying I'm a servant of God, or Moses was a servant of God, and so forth. And then we proceed to what Jesus called friends. He said, no longer I call you servants, but I call you friends. And what Paul calls sons, he says, no longer are you children, but now you're sons. You've gone up a level, essentially. And in the Roman, and he's using not Greek but Roman culture there, when he says, you've come from a position, you don't even inherit if you're a child,
mm-hmm.
but when you're a son, you have an inheritance and you can run your daddy's business and so forth. And then we have this oneness. Mm-hmm. I presume that oneness is what Jesus referred to as friends and what Paul called as sons, but I really can't know for sure, because Jesus called his disciples friends before the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So could you help me understand this?
Well, there is a progression here. We were enemies at one time. We were the created. We were enemies. There is definitely a progression here. And the thing that we're missing is that you will never get the new creation unless you follow the tracks of from the first creation.
And that sounds like what Yvonne was saying.
Exactly Yvonne what was saying. I was just going to make reference to Yvonne and her letter once again is that this progression from being in the image of God, we're no longer in the image of God. I was on a phone call the other day and someone was saying to me, yeah, but Mike, this whole thing of being separated from God, people don't need to think that we were ever separated. I said, well, there is nothing that ever said we were separated from God. And, you know, I've been teaching the difference between being in the image of God and being one in Christ with God for quite a long time now. I mean, it's been some decades now that we've pointed out this difference. And the fact that Jesus didn't take us back to the garden, Jesus didn't restore us back the way we were before sin got to us, because we would still be corruptible. We're a new creation now that is incorruptible. It's not possible for us to suffer or see corruption ever again. So this progression is very important in the story. And it's important that we don't reduce or minimize this story in any way. One of the things that seems to be coming across to me is that, and in fact, there's ministries out there who take these positions that call themselves Christian mystics. And that is the position of mysticism. We did a show, in fact, I think we did two or three shows on mystics.
Yes.
Just a few years ago, probably about 2 years ago, I think. And in that show, I was really, I got into the mystics because I agreed with all the mystics. I agreed with their conclusions. All of the mystics said God's not angry. All the mystics said God is love. All the mystics, you know, said all of the right things. And then I began to realize, you know, there's mystics. Mystics come out of religions, of established religions. I don't know of a mystic that's just a mystic out of the middle of thin air. Mystics come out of Buddhism. Mystics come out of Islam. Mystics come out of Hinduism. Mystics come out of Christianity. Mystics come out of Catholicism. But the mystics, none of the mystics are affirmed by the religion they say they represent.
Now, that's a great segue to just a quick comment. If you go to www.gospelrevolution.com, oh gosh, I love this. As you were saying that, mate, as you were bringing this up, I just went into our website and did a quick search on our podcast. And if you just do a search on Mystic,
oh, wow,
in the, under the podcast, you'll come up with two podcasts, Mystical
Wonderful
Oneness versus, isn't that great?
Oh, it is.
I love it.
Wow.
Jeff has done such a job on this. Mystical Oneness versus the Mystery of One. And the next one was the Apostle Paul was a consummate mystic. So go there and have a look at these podcasts that Mike's referring to.
So, yes, and I'm glad that they are able to go back and listen to these, because that's what you need to do after you finish this, so that you'll understand a little bit more about this. Now, there's also Christian mystics. Now, Christian mystics, Christianity does not, there's no denomination that affirms a mystic. But in mysticism, regardless of the religion they represent, they kind of detach themselves from all doctrine of the religion they represent, and they base it on pretty much feel-good stuff. It's whatever feels good. And then the revelation becomes something that just feels good. It doesn't make any difference what anything says. This feels good. And the difference between, and also Christian mysticism and all of these others, they're still trying to repair their religions. Many people are trying to still repair Christianity.
Well, I've seen this. In fact, I joined up with a group not long back called, it doesn't matter, and in it,
it
I noticed, Sorry?
Called It Doesn't Matter.
Yeah, called it, it's called The Grace Religion of It Don't Matter. Yeah. No, well, I don't care. It's called the Grace Fellowship Network, and it's a very interesting group. You don't want to dare say anything against Christianity in that group.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because for some reason, they are happy to denigrate the results of Christianity, but they want to seem to retain the reality of Christianity, and I don't quite get that.
Well, we got to turn around now and save Christianity, and I have no interest in saving a religion. We have fought to the point of blood coming from our fingernails in extracting the gospel from Christianity. Folks, the only way you'll ever clearly know the gospel is in its apartness from Christianity.
Now, there are a lot of things that Christians say and that we say.
Exactly.
We often quote the same verses out of the Bible. Mm-hmm.
But Christianity is a religion. Why does there need to be a religion that promotes the gospel? The whole issue of the cross was its destruction of religion. Why in the world would we create a religion to promote what destroyed religion? I don't get that. Why are we so defensive about Christianity? We know there's nothing. Are we defending Catholicism too? That's Christianity. Are you defending Mormonism? That's Christianity. Are we defending Jehovah's Witness? That's Christianity.
Well, without Catholicism, none of those others would exist.
No, and which we still hold on to a lot of Catholicism, which is what we don't really realize in all of these denominations. I have no interest in reparative therapy for Christianity.
My Christian friend, if you're listening to this podcast and you have a church with an altar where you have altar calls, if you're a Baptist, it'll have a Do This in Remembrance of Me. It'll be your communion table. If you have above your church a steeple, if you have a pastor or a preacher or a person that addresses you, one person addresses many. I mean, that's just three things, right? And I haven't even gone to stained glass windows. Mm-hmm. And I haven't even touched on why in the center of every major American city there is a cathedral. And on the cathedral are these little demons and devils. When you look up into the stonework, you'll see them above every door. I haven't even gone there. But if you've got any of those things in your church, if you have a rail between where the pastor preaches and where you listen, if you have any of those things, you have in your church pagan aspects of multiple gods. Some are angry, some are not. That would be God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament, that is Jesus. And how can the God of the Old Testament be like the Jesus? Because Jesus is, you know, lovey-dovey and let the children come unto me, but the old God of the Old Testament, a whole different kettle of fish. If you have any of those things, make no mistake, you are well and truly in the camp of Roman Catholic paganism.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that simple. Now, you can argue all you want, you can say all you want, but if you have any doubts that what I'm saying is questionable, read yourself a book called Pagan Christianity by Frank Viola and George Barna. Now, George Barna, you've probably heard his name. He conducts serious surveys on behalf of Christianity, and Frank Viola is another author you may have heard of. Just go read that book. I mean, don't be coming and arguing. Just read that book. You may be surprised at how much of your traditions and Christian culture come out of paganism. Sorry, Michael, I just got a bit carried away on that.
It's very good. You know, why are we trying to defend something that Jesus never called anybody a Christian or anybody to become a Christian? Paul never called anybody a Christian, nor did he call anybody to become a Christian. I don't get it. When the term was first used at Antioch, I believe it was, this was an insult. These are the Christ-likes. Now we've had to deal with the definition of what Christian means, and it has thrown us into the pursuit of a self-righteous doctrine to be Christ-like. Of course, if we're Christians, we have to be Christ-like.
How can I be Christ-like when Christ was half God?
That, and so if you're going to be Christ-like, do we need you to be the Savior of the world? We need you on a cross?
Oh, yeah, wow.
Do we need you to raise from the dead? Do we need you to do all of these things? This is the difference between religion and the gospel. There should never have been a Christianity. It just should never have been. There should have been a gospel. Now, because the gospel got consumed by Christianity, we've had to extract it. We've had to pull it out of the jaws of Christianity. And to think that people are offended, I know one of my friends told me the other day, somebody heard Kate Benham's song, they were sharing it with them, I Am Not a Christian, and be a good place to play the song, actually. Kate Benham's song, I am not a Christian.
Well, let's play it right now.
I believe the world is won, I am not a Christian. I believe the battle's won, I am not, and I believe the kingdom's come, I am not a Christian. One light lit up everyone, I am not a Christian. Yeah, well, I am not. Taken away, I am not a Christian. I see there's no more price to pay. I am not, and I can see we're all okay. I'm not a Christian. There is no coming judgment day. I am not a Christian. Now that's good news. Ain't that a good news? I am not a Christian. Now that's good news. Sell. I am not a Christian. I don't believe the devil's well. I am not. I don't believe there is a hell. I'm not a Christian, and I don't believe in sin as well. I am not a Christian. Now that's good news. Ain't that good news? I am not a Christian. Now that's good news. Ain't that good news? I am not a Christian. I believe the two agreed. I am not a Christian. It ended all religious need. I am not, and I believe the world's redeemed. I'm not a Christian, oh, and I am sure that love will lead once we all stop trying to be Christians. Now that's good news. Ain't that good news? I am not a Christian. Now that's good news. Ain't that good news? I am not a Christian. It's all good news. It's all good news. I am not a Christian. It's all good news.
Okay, there's your song, Mike.
There you go, Kate. Thank you. There to back me up all the way. But why are we offended? I don't get it. Why are we so quick to dismiss the work of the cross? We're not offended by people dismissing the work of the cross. The death of cross, the blood. Oh, we get upset with blood now. Oh, this bloody mess. That's what Carlton Pearson said, even in my own meetings here in Houston under an interview with Glenn Klein. And he said he just didn't believe that this bloody mess that took place 2,000 years ago was something God did. And, we don't take offense at that. So why are we in defense of religion? Why can't we just have gospel rather than a religion called Christianity that has more than 40,000 denominations in it.
So, Mike, where to from here?
Well, we're going to continue. This is a vitally important subject. And this may be our last show on it. It may not be. I'm sure we're going to have more questions that arise from folks.
But remember, if you're offended, it doesn't mean you're right.
And we also want to remind you of this. We want you to think for yourself. And thinking for yourself is the thing that we've promoted for decades now. Just think for yourself. Listen to what I got to say and then think for yourself. Think about it. And if you got questions about it, ask questions about it. The one thing you don't have to do in the gospel revolution is think by yourself. Goodness, phone a friend, you know, and give a shout out. Whatever, you know, you can. You don't have to try to get through this by yourself. The thing of it is, you can engage anybody. There's several people you can engage if you want somebody to think with you.
Now, Mike, we talked about the conditional love of God, and I dared you to find it for me, and you slapped me in the face with it. In verse 6 of chapter 20 of Exodus, God not only did have conditional love in the past, but that he went as far as actually putting it in writing, apparently, which is a big mistake if he didn't, didn't want to get caught out.
Yeah, well, this progression, my goodness, I think the power of the gospel deals with conditional love. And that's why the whole issue of love comes out in the new covenant. In this, we get to look back and see what conditional love did. Even, you might say, to God, my goodness, did God love conditionally? Well, I didn't write this. Moses did.
And by conditional love, you mean I will if you
will. I will if you will. That's exactly what this says. I'll love them and that love me.
So how is that different from just a... I mean, why do we tack the word love onto that? What, that's just a contract.
It really is, indeed. And especially, you know, we read what Paul said love was, but you got to understand, Paul was telling us what love was after the cross. This was something that was written after the cross that Paul told us about.
That's delicious.
See, people read that and they say, oh, well, love never was. No, it doesn't mean it never was another way. It means now that's what love is. Thank God love is unconditional. Thank God love doesn't even consider wrong. But to say that God's love was never conditional is just, you're going to have to find another book, folks, which that's fine. If you want a different one, go get a different one. We're not restricting you to stick with this. The gospel revolution sticks with this because we believe that I'm thoroughly convinced that we are still extracting gold out of this story. We're still extracting stability. We're still extracting the salvation of our minds out of this. The saving of the soul is still being extracted out of this. So we see conditional love. What do we see after that? God says, I'm a jealous God. What follows that? Anger, wrath, vengeance, everything that we know jealousy produces.
Now, if we're going to do away with the anger of God, and we've said this a few times so far, but if we're going to do away with the anger of God, virtually we've got to write our own Bible.
You have to. It is just intellectually dishonest to say that you're relying on anything biblical and say that God was never angry. That just is intellectually dishonest. Now, if you want to dismiss the scriptures altogether, that's fine with me, too. That's fine with the gospel revolution. You can come up with your own spirituality, your own righteousness. But what we've got good news about is you don't have to come up with your own righteousness.
But if you do that, what you're doing is writing out of the picture the story, or however.
You definitely are. Let's leave the story. Stories are powerful. I don't care if it's Lion King. The story is what's powerful. Do you want to take the hyenas out of the Lion King because you didn't like the hyenas? Do you not want a tragedy in Macbeth? Do you not? Where do we get that you extract the trauma and the drama of a story and still wind up with the power of the story? There is no story like that on earth.
We get that from modern political correctness. I mean, you don't dare offend people's feelings.
Yeah, exactly.
And so truth now is a victim of making people feel right.
Yes.
And people, it seems to me, Michael, that in this whole God is not angry concept, that people want to feel right above what is true. Now, the moment you say that, well, I believe that part of the Bible, but not that part of the Bible, and I believe it because it was written by people hundreds of centuries later, and it was written with a view of controlling people, manipulating people, from which Jesus, lovely, lovely Jesus, gentle, mild Jesus, came to save us. Gentle, mild Jesus that called non-Jews dogs, who braided a whip, whipped people out of the temple. Lovely, gentle Jesus, who apparently is the express image of God, of the divine. The only way you can do that is to pick one set of chosen verses over some other set. And then all you've got is, I mean, like, what do you got? If I have ribs, now you and I, we've eaten ribs.
We like our ribs, yeah.
But, by the way, you can't have any meat in your ribs. I don't like the meat. I like the bones. And the sauce can't have any sugar in it. Yeah. Now, what do you got? Do you have ribs still?
Yeah, or even if you take out the bone, you say, I don't like the bone, you know. If the bone wasn't there originally, you say, well, it doesn't have bones now. You know, that's you're right, Mike. I like my ribs without bones. If it didn't have bones before, it wouldn't be ribs.
And I don't care what you say. I'm going to call these ribs.
Exactly.
And what you got then is something that you buy in McDonald's.
Boy, isn't that the truth. You got a McRib. And what we've got is a McGospel out there now. And now we've got a McChristianity. And I don't need the McChristian, and I don't need the McGospel. We just need the gospel. Why is the story wrong to come up with what is right?
Because it offends us. That's why. Oh, come on. Yeah. I thought I just got through something.
I'm trying, Bears. So, folks, this is what you're extracting out of the story if you say God was never angry. Number one, you're extracting out of the story the conditional love of the law. The law was conditional love. You can't say any other way. The law produced wrath.
Exodus 20, verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Well,
sure sounds conditional.
Conditional.
What's the next thing you got to take?
Based in the law. So if you number one, see, we, instead of just dealing with anger, we've got to go back to the root of this, and the root of this really was conditional love. Conditional love produces jealousy. I hate to just be so repetitive, but this is the story. Now, this is very logical. Conditional love produces jealousy. Conditional love produces jealousy. Jealousy produces anger, wrath, judgment, all kinds of, goodness gracious, you get a guy jealous of a girl, or a guy jealous of a guy. I mean, goodness, it doesn't make any difference. When you create jealousy, you create almost an insanity that comes along with it.
Which cannot exist outside of two independent parties.
Yes. So this is because there are two independent parties. So you're just saying that this could happen now? No, that's the good news. I call it good news. Paul called it good news. This is the good news, that we now have this transition into being one with God. It is impossible for God to be jealous. There is no such thing as conditional love. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. See what love is now. We showed you what love was in Exodus. Obviously, something has changed.
Let's go back to Exodus 19, because I just saw a verse which blew my brains. And it doesn't take a lot of dynamite for my brains, mate. I looked at, you know, types and shadows are amazing things. Types are those things, and shadows are those things which foretell the future. In other words, God had here's how I would put it. God had a plan, and he chose to foretell to the world his plan, not that they would know in advance, but they would know with 2020 hindsight. They could look back and say, oh, yeah, so that's what God was saying. Or they could look back and they could say, dang, I never saw that before. They could look back and say, oh, you're a crafty one. You went and hid it. Here is the verse that got me. It's Exodus 19, verse 17. And this is when God is setting the people up to hear the law, to get the law. He's setting the people up to hear what you and I call the Ten Commandments.
From Mount Sinai.
From the angry mountain?
Yep.
So Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, or they stood at the back part of the mount. You know, Paul talks in Hebrews about outside the camp.
Yeah, exactly.
We're not in the camp, we are now outside the camp. Now, if, for example, in an imaginary 2020 or 2016, we found a people that were brought outside of the camp of Christianity. What would they be brought out for? Well, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. Family, I want to encourage you to meet with God. How do you meet with God? And they stood at the nether part of the mount. In other words, they didn't go to the front part, they didn't go to the main part. As far as they were concerned, the mount turned its back on them, or they turned their back on the mount. How do you meet face-to-face with God? How do you meet one-on-one with God? I'll tell you how I do it. I go into a quiet place, and I look inside, because that is where God is.
That's where he is. Or go look in the face of somebody else.
And even better.
And the power of this also is that, see, the law actually was given then outside the of the camp. That's where the people were when the law was given. Look what happens with Jesus. Jesus suffered and died under the law outside the camp. So the law that was given outside the camp had to be reconciled outside the camp. So, you know, people don't do away with the story. Do you see what you're missing? I mean, this is we would consider this just a nuance. But look how powerful this is. You can follow the tracks of this all the way through, and we'll be picking up these tracks as long as we live and breathe. We're hopefully going to pass it on to others, and they're going to pick it up. We are trying to prepare this planet for its continued existence in opposition to Christianity. Because Christianity says this planet is terminal. I got good news for you. We don't live on a terminal planet at all. And only the gospel is going to give us the ability to begin to deal with conditional love, deal with jealousy, deal with anger and wrath and vengeance. But we do it because it is a part of our spiritual DNA. Do not take this away from yourself, nor deny those who are listening to you. To you guys who are teaching this, you've got to understand, you are denying people access to their own spiritual DNA to resolve this conflict within them and between others.
And so it is that we must leave you, family. Remember, if all the people who'd gone to sleep in church had been laid end to end, they'd have been a lot more comfortable. Are you waiting to get out from under frustration? Are you wanting to get out from under confusion and fear and into understanding, clarity, and confidence? Then you need to read Grant Miller's little book. What a great little book it is. Think and Be Free. You want freedom? I mean, really want freedom? Get this book for just $12.95 at Amazon.com. Think and Be Free by Grant Emerson Miller. We run a value for value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value for value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you have received real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember that you can help support us in ways other than money as well. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It is easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and we will make it happen. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer, dial this area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, Music City, USA.
And a good night from Michael Williams here in Houston, Texas. It's raining again. In Houston, we hope not too much, though. Folks, we thank you so much for all that you do. We love you, and we don't want to ever rob you of this fantastic story. It is the greatest story, indeed, that has ever been told. Let's not extract from it its texture. Let's not extract from it everything that causes it to be alive and relate to us as humans. Who have the potential of having conditional love and jealousy and anger and wrath and vengeance. Because these things are there, we now know they've been resolved on God's part. It's in our DNA to resolve these things on our part. We love you so much.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, that don't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only
probably better.
Gospel Revolution.